Well, I call your attention to the Gospel of Luke. We'll be in Luke 7. A companion passage that we will go to, not right now, but probably later, is Matthew 11. But we're going to be in Luke tonight. Luke 7. Now, the background for what I want to say this evening really begins early in this chapter. In chapter 7, verse 19, it says, "And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus." Now, I have no idea how many disciples John the Baptist actually had, but I would think that it would be a pretty good assumption on our part that there was not a lot of people that were allowed to visit him. Now, where's he at? He's in prison. He is not walking around in the wilderness. He's not hanging out at the Jordan River. He's been arrested. Now, the time that we are looking at, most likely, is about a year or so, not more than a year and a half, 18 months max, from the time that Jesus was baptized by John in Jordan. And so he has now been arrested. And so he takes the opportunity to send two of his disciples, perhaps there in Herod's home. He was not allowed to have many, but he did have some, and had at least two. And so what did he do? He said, "I want you to go to Jesus, and you ask him this question, 'Art thou he that should come? Or look we for another?'" Now, when I read that, I have always, until this week, looked at this that John's having a crisis of faith. And I've known of other people that have done that. Many commentators look at this and they think that John is struggling. Why? Because he was expecting the Messiah, Jesus, to do something maybe a little quicker than Jesus was doing. And so here he is. He is now in prison, and he's just looking up, and all he's seeing is a ceiling. There's a party going on upstairs, and he's down there in the dungeon. And so I've always looked at this portion of Scripture, and the question is, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? But I came across some guys this week, one of them being G. Campbell Morgan. When G. Campbell says something, it's like E.F. Hutton. I sit up and listen, all right? I mean, that's the kind of confidence I got in him. He doesn't think that it's John that's struggling. He thinks that it is the disciples of John that need bucking up. In other words, John knows Jesus is the Son of God, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We know that because of John 1:29. And so these disciples, they're thinking, well, the guy we're following, John the Baptist, the guy that baptized us, he's in jail. What are we supposed to do? And G. Campbell Morgan, his attitude is that Jesus can do more in 5 minutes than everybody else can do in their lifetime. So in other words, as much as he's trying to encourage these disciples, he thinks that they need to just go and see Jesus and listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. Be honest with you, I don't have any fault with that. Now, just from a quick reading, you know, when it says, "Art thou he that should come?" I immediately think, well, why is John asking that? Well, it could be he's saying, I want you guys to ask that. And so they come, and what do? Well, they come to him, and they said, "John the Baptist has sent us unto thee. Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" And notice the word "we" there. Do we look for another? Now, before we get to the answer, I want you to see what happens in the next verse, verse 21. And in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues of the diseases, and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind, he gave sight. And so you have these disciples of John that have come. Where have they come to? They have come to Capernaum. And now they are listening to Jesus, and they are seeing him. And so after they have seen him heal the infirmities and see him heal the diseases and see him cast out these evil spirits and give blind people their sight back, because all of those things are what Messiah was going to do. Then in verse 22, he says, go your way and tell John. In other words, you go ahead and tell John what you've seen. And so that's what they do. He says, the blind are seeing, the lame are walking, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf are hearing, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whomsoever shall not be offended in me. So in other words, if you put your faith in me, then that's a good thing. Now the word offended there has the idea of a struggle or a stumbling block, all right? And so in other words, don't put your faith in me and then all of a sudden you begin to stumble because you don't have faith. In other words, your faith ought to be a strong faith. You've seen this, just believe it. It's going to be totally different than a group that does not believe here in a few verses. And so we see that that is kind of a background. Well, then as they are departing, verse 24, he begins to speak unto the people. Now, who are the people? It's the people from the area of Capernaum. I heard a guy not long ago, and he was talking. He was a Scottish guy, and he was preaching, and he was talking about this, and he called it Capernaum. And I'm going, what city is he talking about? And he's going, and Jesus was in Capernaum. And I'm going, Capernaum. He's talking about Capernaum. That's what he's talking about. And so I don't know if it's Capernaum or if it's Capernaum, but I have always called it Capernaum. When I've been to Israel and have gone to Capernaum, it's Capernaum, all right? And so we have got Jesus, and he begins to talk to these people. Now, the people in Capernaum, they are able to see some things. Now, we're going to go to Matthew here in a little bit, and you're going to see this. But what I want you to notice is that as they are preaching, he begins to give, I guess, a little story or a little information, a little syllogy, so to speak, about John the Baptist. And so he says to the people, after the disciples of John were departed, he says, what? Went you out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? In other words, they had heard about this guy that's out in the woods, out in the desert area, down in the Negev, out there by the Jordan River. They've heard about this guy. And so what did they do? They go, well, let's go see him. You know, it's a very common thing for human nature. When you hear something that's new and exciting, what do? You go and hear it. I remember years ago, I read the story of an elderly lady during the time of Spurgeon. And her boy, she had two sons. And they began to attend Spurgeon's church. And they said, Mom, we want you to go and we want you to attend church with us. And she said, I am not going to hear that 20-year-old preacher. And they said, oh, I'm telling you, Mom, he's different. There's no 20-year-old that is mature enough to pastor a church. I want somebody that is seasoned in the Word of God. And finally, after they kept on talking to her, she finally said, all right, I will go one Sunday. And 50 years later, she died there at the tabernacle. Spurgeon is the one that called her one of his shadow servants. You know, I use that term around here a lot. I stole that from Spurgeon. That's who I stole it from. And so you've got these people, and they went to hear John the Baptist, and Jesus says, did you go out there to just see the wind blowing something around? Did you go out there to hear a preacher that was just going to be, you know, easy and soft? No, he said, but what you went out for to see, you didn't go out there to see a man that was in soft raiment, gorgeously appareled, that lived delicately. No, 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 no. See, they knew who did that. Who did it? The Pharisees did it that way. They always had the bright clothing on, and they always had the nicest foods, but you didn't have him say that. So what did they do? Verse 26. But what you went out to see was a prophet. Now, a prophet had a certain attire, especially God's prophets. They didn't have an easy life. When you think about Elijah, when you think about Elisha, those guys, they didn't have delicate clothing. They didn't have the easy life. They were constantly on some circuit preaching somewhere. In Elijah's case, you had Ahab and Jezebel that were trying to kill him after he had killed the prophets of Baal. And so now John the Baptist has come along, and he's a prophet. Yea, I say unto you, much more than a prophet. Verse 27, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Now, where does that come from? That comes from the book of Isaiah. See, there is a prophecy that God is going to send a forerunner, someone that is going to come before the Christ, and he is going to preach about the Christ, the Messiah, that is coming. So he's going to prepare the way. And you can hear Isaiah saying, we'll make the high places low and the low places high and the crooked places straight. That's what we will do for the Messiah. John the Baptist was that man. Verse 28. I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Now you think about that for a moment. John the Baptist was greater than Elijah. He's greater than Elisha. He's greater than Moses. Yes, Moses is considered a prophet. Those are people that are considered to be the greatest of the prophets in the Old Testament. But yet the words of Jesus says that among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Well, what does that mean? Does it mean that John the Baptist was more holy than Elijah? I don't think so. Does it mean that he was more holy than Elisha? I don't think so. Was he more holy than Moses? I don't think so. So what does that mean? I think that he is greater because he has the privilege of being the forerunner of Messiah. Elijah, Elisha, Moses, the other prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, some of the minor prophets, all of those prophets preached about Messiah coming, but what did John do? John got to see him. He didn't just get to see the Lord Jesus, he got to literally touch the Lord Jesus. You say, when did he touch him? Do you not remember Jesus getting baptized of him? And so when you think about someone that is the greater, that means the greater in opportunity, the greater in privilege. He got to do things that the other guys could only dream about. He got to be a part of something that they only wished that they could have been a part of. And so I think that's probably what that means, is that among those that are born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But then I want you to notice the next little word, but. He that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And so when you see that, it's like, okay, if he's the greatest of all the prophets, what about those people that are in the kingdom? That means that we get to experience something that even John the Baptist didn't get to experience. The kid that has gotten saved in the shortest amount of time. Just as an example, let's say that we had a teenager that was saved in youth tonight. We had an Awana kid that was saved in the Awana clubs tonight. According to this verse, that kid is greater than John the Baptist. Why is that? Because he is the least in the kingdom of heaven. John the Baptist was an Old Testament prophet. Now, he took the Old Testament age and the New Testament age, we call that the church age, as a general rule. I know that there was a time in a transition there. But you have John the Baptist, and he's able to look back and see this and look forward and see this. But John the Baptist is not part of the church. John the Baptist is like the best man. He is a guest at the wedding. So he's not a part of the wedding party. He is a guest, an honored guest, but he's not a part of the church age. He's the last of the Old Testament saints. And so, okay, he's the best of all the prophets because he's the one that was closest to the Lord Jesus. He got to touch the Lord Jesus. He got to say, the Lamb of God is here. He takes away the sin of the world. He got to say that. The other guys didn't get to, but he does not get to have that privilege that you and I get to have by being in the kingdom of God that I call the church. And so you've got that as our introduction. Now, the first thing I want you to see tonight is I want you to notice the Pharisees. Look with me at verse 29. Luke 7, verse 29. And all the people that heard him and the publicans. Now, who are the people that heard him? The poor people, the outcast, the ones that Jesus has been healing, the blind, the lame, the lepers. All of those people have been hearing the Lord, and the publicans, that is a tax collector. What are they doing? They justified God. Now, what does it mean to justify God? God doesn't need our justification. Well, but the verse says that these people justified God. And so I think what that simply means is that they proclaim God to be just. The word just means righteous. How did they do that? They did that by being baptized with the baptism of John the Baptist. The baptism of John was an act of humility. Now, these people that we have looked at here, the people that are there in that city, these people, when they were healed, they knew that they had something that was given to them, and they probably did not deserve it. You and I don't deserve our salvation, but yet God in his grace and God in his mercy has given it to us, not because of our righteousness, but because of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And so these Pharisees, they're simply saying, we're not buying it. If you look at verse number 30, it says, but the Pharisees and the lawyers, and that's not somebody that writes a will. That lawyer there is a doctor of the law, be like a scribe. They rejected the counsel of God against themselves being not baptized of him. So what you have is, you've got, to use the phrase that one preacher used, there's a continental divide between the Pharisees and the people that are willing to repent. There is no in-between ground. There are people that think that, you know, that they're close to being saved. Well, the truth of the matter is, if you're close to being saved, you're totally lost. You're either saved or you're not. I've heard people say things like this: well, I really got saved back in so-and-so. And I know what they meant. But if you've been saved, you already are really saved. There's no such thing as really saved. Now, it's just like there's no such thing as really, really, really saved. You're either saved or not. And so you've got these people, and what did they do? They rejected. Now, what was John preaching? Repent. The kingdom of heaven's coming. And you had these people that were the outcast, the people that the Pharisees would look down upon, and they did not want to even hang out with them. Why is that? Because they considered that group of people to be below them. And so you have these Pharisees, and they are rejecting. If you look at verse number 30 again, and then when it says that they rejected, that has the idea that they vehemently opposed. In other words, they were not even considering becoming a follower of John the Baptist. John said, repent, and they're going, he has lost his mind. We're righteous in ourselves. We do not need that. And so the ministry of John the Baptist was a dividing line in the nation of Israel. Now, they had examples that they've seen. But sometimes people can see something and they say, I don't care what is said, I don't care what is seen, I will not accept that. And that is where they are at. Now, we're going to see that in spades in a moment. But I want you to notice what they've seen. Look back at the first part of chapter 7. In verse number 2 through verse number 10, you see that there is a centurion's servant, and he was sick and ready to die. And what does Jesus do? Jesus heals the centurion's servant. Well, if you begin in verse number 11, let's see here. And I'm probably going to have to put my glasses back on. All right, I picked it out. All right, and it came to pass that the day after that he went into a city called Nain. Nain is a city that's very close to Capernaum. And many of his disciples went with him, and much people. In other words, everywhere that Jesus went, it was a traveling road show. They wanted to be able to see what he was doing. And so he came nigh to the gate of the city, and behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow. She's always identified in writings as the widow of Nain. And so what does Jesus do? He breaks up a funeral. They know about this. They know about the centurion's servant that was sick. They know about this boy that was dead. And so what do? They go, we don't care. We will not believe. And so it is a choice. One of the things that I disagree completely with Calvinism about. I believe that people have a choice. I believe that the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Jesus didn't say you could not come. He said you would not come. And so you've got these people. Now, I want you to go with me to Matthew. And I want you to see how that these people, with everything that he has been sharing, everything that he has been saying, everything that he has been doing, I want you to see the situation that they're in. Now, we're going to be looking at basically three cities that are very close to each other, all right? And so I want us to look at Matthew 11, and I want us to look at verse 20. Now, let me just say, verse 16 through 19 is the companion to our parable for tonight. I'm not going to deal with Matthew's version of it. I'm going to deal with Luke's version of it. But I want you to see the story that follows in Matthew's account. Verse 20. After he has been talking and ripping these Pharisees, then he began to upbraid the cities wherein his mighty works were done because they repented not. So in other words, there is some cities that he is about to call out by name. And all of these works are being done there. And so what does he say? Verse 21. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Now Chorazin is a suburb of Capernaum. When we think about something that's very close, think about Atlanta, think about Decatur. Think about Atlanta, think about Tucker. Think about Atlanta, think about Stone Mountain. Think about Atlanta, think about Clarkston. You think about the little places that are around. Chorazin is very close to Capernaum. And so he says, woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. Bethsaida is another one of those places that's very close to Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was something, after Jesus left Nazareth, he went to Capernaum. What happened at Capernaum that Jesus did? Somebody just tell me if you know. It's where he set up his headquarters. He did not have his headquarters in Nazareth. That's where he grew up. That was his childhood home. But when his ministry began, he went to Capernaum, which was near the Sea of Galilee. And all of these little places were little fishing villages. Very popular, very prosperous. And so he is in Capernaum. And now he is talking about Chorazin, which is a suburb. He's talking about Bethsaida, for it's a suburb. And he says, for if the mighty works which were done in you, in Chorazin and in Bethsaida, if that had been done in Tyre, in Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Now, where is Tyre and Sidon? Well, if you go up the Mediterranean coastline, go north, you will run into those two cities. They're in Lebanon. And they were destroyed. And so Jesus said, if what you have seen, they would have seen, they would have repented, they would have put sackcloth and ashes on, they would have done what Nineveh did when Jonah preached. From the king to the lowest, they put on sackcloth and ashes and they repented, and God stayed his judgment on Nineveh for 100 years. And so he says, if that would have happened in Tyre and in Sidon, then they would have repented. But you didn't repent. Verse 22. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at that day of judgment than for you. In other words, the light that you have seen, the miracles that you have seen, they never saw it. And so the judgment day will be more tolerable for them than you. Can I tell you that the more you know, the more God holds you accountable? That's scary. The more I know as a preacher, the more God will hold me accountable. As a matter of fact, the position that I hold, I will probably receive a double judgment. It'll be twice as hard for me than it will be for the average layperson. But still, what you know, you're going to be judged by. Verse 23. And thou, Capernaum. In other words, they thought for a moment if they lived in Capernaum, they were good because, hey, that's his headquarters. But he goes, and thou, Capernaum, the big city. Not just the suburbs, but the big city, which are exalted unto heaven. In other words, you have been prosperous. You have been lifted up. You're one of the special places. I mean, you have been blessed in the fishing industry. You've got these boats and their nets are always filled to the brim. And they've got fish that is being shipped all through Israel and into some other countries in the north. And you've got all of that happening, and everybody goes, man, Capernaum is the place to be. You're exalted unto heaven. You're going to be brought down to hell. You're going to be brought down to the place of the dead. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom. Sodom? Yeah. The city in Genesis? The one that we look at and go, God got them and they deserved it. Yeah, that's Sodom. If the mighty works had been done in Sodom that were done in you, it would have remained unto this day. It wouldn't be under one of the areas of the Dead Sea shores. There's people that say that Sodom has been found, could be. There's a guy that I follow sometimes on YouTube that's an archaeologist, and he has taken video and has gone to what is called the Cities of the Plain, and how that in the Cities of the Plain they have found all of these basically charred rocks. It's a certain type of rock that they have there, and out of the only ones that did, or the only city that did not burn out of the five cities on the plain there, was Zoar. It's the only one that didn't burn. And so he says, Capernaum, if Sodom had have seen what you've seen, it'd still be here today. It wouldn't have been demolished and wiped out in Genesis. It wouldn't have been wiped out thousands of years ago. It would have still been here. So Capernaum, the headquarters of Jesus, Chorazin, Bethsaida, every one of those places, you had Pharisees. And what are they doing? No, 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 no. Well, I want you to look at the parable now. Look at verse 31. Go back in chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 31. And in verse 31 it says, and the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? In other words, when I look at you men, what can I use to describe that? What are they like? Verse 32. They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace. Here's the parable. And calling one to another, and saying, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned to you, and you have not wept. What is that? Well, you know how kids play. You did this when you were a kid. Isabella does it now. I'm sure AJ will do it. They love to make believe. And so you've got these kids that are in the streets of Capernaum, maybe the streets of Chorazin, the streets of Bethsaida. You've got all of these kids that were there, and these people understand this very easily. And what are these kids doing? They're making believe that there is a wedding. And a wedding is supposed to be a happy time, a joyous time. And so what do you have? You have music. And so you've got them saying, we have piped unto you. We have played the flute, and it is a joyous time. Now, come on, be a part of this. And a group of them go, no, we're not doing it. And it's frustrating when a kid says, come on, let's play this game. No, we're not doing it. What's the matter with you? And there's an argument that'll ensue. Okay, if you don't want to have a wedding, what are we going to do? Well, we'll make like that it's a funeral. And so we have mourned. We make like it's a dirge. And so you've got the people that go, it's a funeral, and we're going to make like it's a funeral. And the other kids will go, we're not doing that. And Jesus is saying, you're like children in the marketplace. And says, we have piped and you have not danced. We have, or you have mourned and you have not mourned with us. And so, how is that applied? Well, if you keep reading, it says this. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you said he's got a devil. In other words, John was serious. Wasn't really any joking with John. So he comes and he preaches, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. He said, you're a bunch of generation of vipers and you're a brood of vipers. And so he came and he is giving a funeral dirge, and you go, we're not following him. The next verse says, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. In other words, John came and he was a funeral dirge. Jesus came and it was a joyous time, like a wedding. And what did you do? You rejected both of them. You know why? Because you had made up your mind, you will not believe. And so you've got these people, and no matter what opportunity, no matter what choice they had, the main choice that they always chose, no, we will not believe Christ. They wouldn't believe John. They would not believe Jesus. And so they didn't need the righteousness in their mind. You know, when you get to know Christ and you really get to know the righteousness of Christ, the more you realize that you're not that special. You and I, we need to remember that that as a Christian, it's because of Jesus and not because of our own works. The Pharisees, they didn't buy that. They thought, we're self-sufficient. We're good. We're Jews. And what was said about that? If God wanted to, God would raise up Abraham's seed from stones. But they would not, no matter what came. Now, when it came to righteousness, it needed to be through repentance. They wouldn't do that. They said, no, we'll work. Now, they probably would not claim perfection, but they would have claimed that their righteousness was sufficient. In other words, I may not be a perfect man, but I'm a good man. Surely God's going to overlook my sin because of all of the old ladies that I've helped across the street, because of all the money that I've given to charitable organizations, because I've petted dogs on the head, you know, and I haven't even gotten rid of cats. I mean, I'm a good man. No, you're a sinful man. And you just won't acknowledge it because your pride is so great. That is what has happened to these Pharisees. And Jesus said, you are like the children in the marketplace. John came and you rejected his message. I've come and I have shown you these miracles. I have told you these things. I have fulfilled prophecies and you have rejected me as well. The bottom line is you had your mind made up ahead of time. One of the things that I notice is that the older people get, the more hardened in their ways they get. Very few people come to Christ late in life. Very few. I want you to think about this. I learned this 40 years ago. You remember the story in Exodus? And you've got the Pharaoh. And what does it say? It says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And the next time, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And the next time, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. But as you keep seeing that, all of a sudden, there's a change. And what is that change? It says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. It goes from Pharaoh hardening his own heart to God hardening that heart. Now, somebody goes, would God harden a man's heart? Well, let me ask you this. If it's a hot, sunny day, I mean, it is scorching hot. It's 105 in the shade. I mean, that sun is just beating down. And you have two different containers. In one container, you've got some moist clay in the form of a block. Might have a little straw in it. In another container, there's just a candle. What happens on that hot day? Well, it depends on what's in each bowl or what's in each plate or whatever the consistency of the material is. You know what's going to happen to that clay? It's going to bake and it's going to get hard. And the moisture is going to be sucked out of it. And it's going to have a hardness that begins to set in. And as it sits there and that sun bakes down on it, it is going to get so hard that you could actually put it in a wall or put it in a home. Why? Because of the hardness of it. But that same sun beating down on a container that has wax in it, like a candle, it's going to get softer and softer and softer and softer. And before long, it's no longer going to be in maybe a tall, slender thing. It's just going to be a puddle. Why? Because the heat has softened it. Can I tell you that the light that God gives to us will either harden or it will soften? It all depends on the heart. What will we choose? Will we put our fist in the face of God and go, no, not me, I will not accept? That's what the Pharisees were doing. John wanted them to come and listen to him. He played the dirge, no. Jesus came, come to me, there'll be joy, no. They would not come. And so Jesus said, you're like the kids that are playing in the street. When you want to do something, you want it your way. And if you're not going to get your way, then you won't play. And that's what they did. Third thing, and we're done. Verse 35, I want you to see the promise. But wisdom is justified of all her children. So what does that mean? Well, children are an offspring of a parent. So here, wisdom is the parent. You have the children, and the children are showing what they are like because they are offspring of the wisdom. Now, what is the word justified? What does that have the idea of? It has the idea of it has been made known. It is a word that means that it's been proven true. And so when you have made a choice, the children of that choice will be seen by all. If you come to Christ, that is a wise choice, and you will see that in the life of those that have come to Christ. If you are like the Pharisees and you do not humble yourself, you do not come to Christ in humility and in repentance. Then all of a sudden, your offspring is arrogance and people that are prideful and lives that are in disarray, lives that have all types of problems. And so we have wisdom, and her children basically are a blessing for those to see. Now, can I tell you that I am a product of that wisdom? I don't mean that arrogantly. I didn't do anything to get it. I just accepted it. I was willing to repent. Now, these Pharisees would not repent. It says they rejected the baptism of John. They rejected the repentance. And you see, that repentance outwardly when they were baptized, that would have been a public profession that they needed to repent. And they would not have it. Not a chance. But in verse 35, wisdom is justified. It is proven in her children. Can I tell you that it's not proven only in my life, it's proven in your life. You know in your life when you came to Christ, you know that things got good. You know when you met the Lord, all of a sudden it's like you had something on the inside that you never had before. And you've been able to walk in the way for all of these many years now, and you've seen the goodness of God on display time and time and time again. And the more you learn about the Lord, the more you know how wicked you were. And you and I, the closer we get to God, the more we thank God for His kindness, for His goodness, for His graciousness, for His mercy to us. Great old Puritan preacher John Owen said this: "He that hath thoughts of sin never had great thoughts of God." In other words, if we think that, you know, we weren't that bad, I wasn't that bad of a guy, then that means that we really have not really ever looked at God much. I preached, I don't know if it was last Sunday, the Sunday before, I preached about Isaiah 6, about when Uzziah died. And finally, Isaiah saw the Lord, and what did he say? "Oh, I'm a man of unclean lips." The closer we get to God, the more we see of God and His holiness and His righteousness, His justness, the more we see that, the more we know that we were sinners. Don't deserve anything that we have, but God in His graciousness has given it to us. And so, next week, two debtors.